Amen. Thank you, worship team. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word this morning. Father God, it is a beautiful thing to sing scripture together. And God, so many of the worship songs we sing come right out of scripture, and just the words are pulled right from a psalm or a passage. And God, just to be able to declare those things together is a beautiful thing. We thank you, God, for giving us those words to be able to return to you, to speak to you, God, to remind us of what we're trying to do. God, we thank you for just your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you for the ways that you care for us and protect us, God, the way you want to be in relationship with us and draw us to yourself. God, I just pray that we would have that same hunger and thirst that we just sang about, God, that you would be the desire of our heart. And God, that you would be faithful to meet us in that place, as we know you will. But as we dig into your word this morning, we just pray that you would speak, God. Draw us closer to yourself. Help us to understand you a little more deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, yes, Pastor Dennis is not here with us this morning. He is taking a well-deserved and long-anticipated, just kind of a Sunday of rest. He was supposed to have one on December 29th, when I unceremoniously dumped a sermon on him at about noon on Saturday when I was not able to speak because of illness. And so he was very gracious and accommodating and took that. But he did not get a rest then as a result of that. So he's taking a well-deserved rest today so we can just be remembering him in prayer for that he will feel. We all know him. His heart is still here with us. And his stress and anxiety is probably still here with us too. And so we just pray that he can have peace this morning. I know he trusts us entirely, his staff team, but I know that he cares very much about this place and the people and things that are going on here as well. But this morning, we're going to be continuing in our series, and we're going to just start with reading the passage that we're going to be exploring this morning, Matthew chapter 5. I'd invite you to turn with me or click your way over there, as may be the case. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be exploring this over the next number of weeks. But we're going to start at the beginning, because that's a good place to start. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Says this, "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.'" This year, we've been walking through our series, A Year with Jesus. And again, every year is a year with Jesus, but this year we're walking through and trying to explore and understand his life and his ministry, and specifically how he worked with his disciples and the apostles in particular, as Pastor Dennis talked about last week. It says here that his disciples came to him, but we know that the crowds were his disciples. The people that wanted to hear and listen to what he was saying were his disciples, but he called 12 apostles specifically out of that group. to be drawn into deeper training and leadership development in preparation for the start of the church and the work that they had to do there. And so we're trying to understand the work that Jesus did with them because it's the work that he's trying to do with us. We are the church today. It's not a building. It's not a service. It's not an organization. It's people. We are the church, and we are carrying on that work and that legacy, desiring to work with them. So we're walking through the life and ministry of Jesus as he walked with his followers, preparing for them for this mission, build the church, to build the kingdom, to take the gospel forward into the world, to be his witnesses. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 25, to go into all the world, make disciples. Jesus was preparing his followers for that mission from the moment he called them. Every word, every action, every prayer was moving them toward that point. He knew what he was here to do, and he had very little time to do it, so everything was very focused and intentional. But it didn't begin with grand teachings empowering them to do radical and miraculous things. It began, as we talked about this fall, with a simple invitation. Follow me. Just follow. You don't have to do anything. Just come along. Just watch. Just listen. Just see. Let me show you what this is all about. And ways that they didn't even understand, and the most amazing, incredible thing, let me show you who God is. And so this fall, that's what we explored, this beginning stage where these people just followed, watching and listening and learning, but Jesus didn't leave it there. As much as that truth really never changed for them or for us, even today, we simply try to follow. We don't go in front of Jesus ever. He's always in front of us, always leading us, always preparing us, always working, and we are along with him. But Jesus called them deeper, called them into something more. He's now asking them to be equipped. There's work to be done. It's not just watching. He has something for them and for us to do. Here's what you need to understand, he's trying to help them see, before you go and do. So that's what we're digging into here over the next number of weeks, this equipping of the apostles for the mission that is ahead. And we're going to do that by looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5-7. One of the places that Jesus lays out most clearly and fully what this kingdom he talks about so much is supposed to look like. Again, last week, Pastor Dennis looked at the calling of the apostles, the 12 closest followers that would become the leaders of this early church. Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. Again, he had crowds of disciples following, but he leaned into the Spirit to see who his Father was calling out of that group, who his Father was going to call to that deeper place. And the Spirit spoke to him and told him which 12 were going to be a part of that group. And then their ministry continues. And so that's where the Sermon on the Mount falls. After he's called those disciples, the crowds are still there. And so he teaches them. His apostles are there, but there's a crowd around him as well. And so he's speaking to everybody, but I think he's already starting to speak really directly to those 12. He's looking at them while everybody else is there. And he's equipping the future leaders of his church, probably already seeing in his mind the things that they were going to be doing and trying to tell them what they needed to know, even though they didn't know they needed to know it yet. But we'll back up a few verses here. Again, he just called a few of his disciples here. And in chapter 4, verse 23, he says, Jesus went throughout Galilee. He was teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to him all those who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, having seizures, paralyzed, and he healed them. Again, we read through this stuff very quickly, but imagine that. This man is just traveling around the countryside. Hundreds, if not thousands of people are just thronging around him. And these miracles are just happening. People you know You grew up in this area. You know that guy and that lady. The things that they've been struggling with. He's been paralyzed since birth. She's never seen before. And all of a sudden, these people are being healed. How do you process that? It would be exciting. It would be confusing. There would be a lot of activity going on. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, all the region across the Jordan followed him. Because of course they did. The fame and influence of Jesus is exploding. Everyone wants to see. I wonder if there's even those in those crowds that are watching this happen, that are just kind of cynically looking at it going, this is all set up. These people weren't really that sick. I wonder if I would have been one of those. We're cynical people. And back then, they're human beings just like we are. I wonder what kind of questions they were asking. Many were there just to see a show. It was exciting. There's all this activity going on, crowds of people. It's a good time. Some are just there trying to get what they want. They want to be healed. They want to receive a blessing. They want to experience something. Some are genuinely curious about this man. The Spirit is at work. And he's stirring in some people's hearts. Out of these thousands, I don't know how many. But some of them are genuinely curious. This is different. We've seen healers travel around doing magic before. Something's different about this guy. And they're hungry for something. So Jesus goes up on the mountainside and he starts to lay out what all of this means, what he's been doing, what it actually means to follow him, what it means to be a citizen of this new kingdom. He sees the crowds. He went up on the mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is what we call the Beatitudes. 9 statements at the beginning of this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, that lays the foundation of this new kingdom. Jesus is establishing something different. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart." Jesus is telling us something profound here. Something really important. That this kingdom is the opposite of everything we value. Everything we think is important. Everything we strive for, especially now today in our wealthy Western culture. And I'm not sure we really pay attention to it, to what he's saying here. I think we like the idea, but I'm not sure if we really let this truth penetrate our hearts and actually impact us. My reaction, if I'm honest, to the Beatitudes so often amounts to, yes. So deep, so true. And then immediately, I am impatient and frustrated with someone for no good reason. And in my life and my finances, nothing changes. I'm still concerned with self-sufficiency and building my own kingdom. And with other people, I want to be strong and confident. And in a thousand ways, I'm selfish and impatient, quick to judgment, dismissing people. It's immediate. I have immediately forgotten or dismissed or ignored or just turned away from what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus isn't trying to be deep. He's not trying to be profound like some Facebook post with a nice picture in the background. He's not just trying to say the opposite of what we'd expect to surprise us or something. He is turning our whole world, our whole life, our whole culture upside down. He's not just saying something that sounds good. He's trying to tell us the world doesn't work the way we think it does. The things we think are important, they aren't as valuable as we think they are. We work almost exclusively off the opposite of all of this. Blessed are the strong. Blessed are the confident. Blessed are the rich, the powerful, the leaders, the celebrities, those who take advantage, who seek attention. They will be filled. They will get what they want. They will be happy and content and worthy of our admiration and attention and respect. Every message on every screen and in every speaker all the time, every second of every day tells us those things. It's so hard to fight that. Because it's not just what we're being told, it's buried in our hearts. But Jesus is here trying to get us to see that everything is the complete opposite of all of that. Not just, hey, you're a little bit off here. Just make a little bit of an adjustment and you'll see. No, it's, hey, the entire way you live and understand the world is the exact opposite of everything I created it to be. And you know what? We find that annoying. Frustrating. It even makes us angry. Because the sin in our hearts fights against that with everything that it is. We read this passage. We've all heard sermons about it. It's one of the most famous parts of the Bible. And for a moment, again, I'm sure you're with me. Maybe not. I'm not going to put that on you. But I, again, we're thinking, yes, that's good stuff. But the second the Spirit tries to push us beyond that to actually dig in and try to live this, it's so hard. We're so deeply conditioned, not even just to ignore this truth, but to hate it. To despise it, its weakness, its vulnerability, it's a flaw and a failing to be these things. These aren't things to be pursued or desired. But they're the beginning of understanding the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who recognize their brokenness and sin, their need for a savior, their need to submit, that is good. Blessed are those who mourn, not just the loss of a loved one, but those who understand that their relationship with their creator has been broken by their sin. Those who mourn the loss of that connection with their Father, for they will be comforted. Because God has come near and hope is real in Jesus. Blessed are the meek. Not the weak, but those who are humble and gentle, soft in spirit, sensitive to the leading and love of God. For they will inherit the earth. God will give them everything. Everything. everything they can imagine, because they will have him in that meekness, in that sensitivity, that softness. They will have God. Jesus is here, and he will satisfy that deep desire of our hearts if we desire our Creator. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker. These are the things that God loves. The things that bring true strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Jesus says to us through Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness." We live and think that everything is about strength, but what we can build, what we can control. But it's wrong. The more we give up, the more we gain. The further and deeper we submit and trust and allow him to take everything, the more we receive. God's kingdom is opposite. Opposite of our desires, our pursuit of strength and comfort and stability and self-sufficiency, because God is the only thing that matters. And we struggle to understand that, to submit to that truth. But we have to. We have to let God transform us for our own sake, for our own life and hope and truth, and because we're supposed to do something with it. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're actually supposed to live this stuff for real. We're supposed to be showing people what God is like, what his kingdom is like, what his gospel actually looks like. Verse 13, he says to us, "You are the salt of the earth." You are. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. You are. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not just for ourselves. It is good for us to submit, to live these things, to desire and pursue these things. But it's for the whole world. God wants to change you so that you can do what you were always meant to do: reflect him. Jesus isn't about ideas or philosophy or nice sounding statements. He is dangerously and relentlessly practical. He actually means all of this stuff for real. And means for it to have a real impact in the real world. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And it illustrates exactly how real and practical all of this is meant to be. The Beatitudes, being salt and light, this whole Sermon on the Mount, because truth isn't an idea or a philosophy or a theory, it's a person. Jesus is truth, a real person. Truth. True life isn't a feeling, a seizing the day, a living life to the fullest. Life is a person. Salvation isn't an idea, an intangible, nebulous, emotional state of being. It's a person. It's mind-blowing. It's wild. It's so hard to understand, but it's so real. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is life. Somehow, in who and what he is, in what he has said and lived, and in his being, he is these things. It's not a matter of understanding teaching, it's a matter of knowing a person. It's not about knowledge or feelings or ideas, it's a relationship with a real person and being transformed in what we are by that person. Into his image. When we do that, the natural outcome is that we will be salt and light. When Jesus truly transforms our hearts like this, we can't help but live differently. And people will see that. And that's exciting to be a part of that mission, but it's terrifying too, to think of the cost and consequences of that. Jesus makes no bones about it. There will be persecution. There will be hardship. Because our hearts and those in the world around us aren't naturally drawn to these things. We push it away. But you don't have to do it alone. It's not a matter of trying harder or making a huge effort. It's submission. It's giving up. Giving in. Following him. And so when he lays out these truths, these beatitudes, he's not trying to get us to feel an idea. He wants us to understand real life. The way he is living it. And he's trying to show us that it's not just a small change of behavior, it's a total transformation of the deepest part of what we are. And only he can do that. And he's inviting you into that place. Do you feel like that's real? Some of us have been following Jesus for a long time. Do you feel like that's true? That transformation has and is taking place in your heart? What would that look like? If you really let Jesus do it, how would your life look different? If you let him really change you? If you let him really take control. Maybe that's terrifying. And you think about all the things you would lose. But I want to challenge you and encourage you. I don't live there every day. I fall victim to my own selfishness far too often. My own fears and insecurity and need for control. But the times when I've really let Jesus take control, it's the most fulfilling and life-giving thing you can possibly experience. It's freedom beyond what I can imagine. And I pray every day that it would be more and more true in my heart than it was the day before. And Jesus wants that for all of us. This morning we're going to celebrate communion together, and I want to challenge you to think about that. Have you truly let Jesus change your heart in the way that he's describing in this passage? Are those the things you want more deeply than anything? To be poor in spirit, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be pure in heart and merciful and a peacemaker. Do you want him? Because the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't just meant to forgive our sin and let us go about our business. It was the cost of an invitation to new life, with him. Different life, full, abundant life, as he described it. Transformed and molded by him, and then pouring out into the world in 1,000 incredible ways. So that everyone can see just who and what he is. As we take communion this morning, let's pray that that becomes more true of us today. And that we can be the salt and light that we were always meant to be. If you're newer with us, we do communion. We have these crosses set up around the room. In a moment, we're going to play some music in the background. I'm going to pray for us, and you can just come as an individual, as a family, with friends. Communion is community. It's communal. It's intended for us to be celebrated together as a church family. If you have business to take care of with Jesus on your own, you are welcome to do that. But I'd encourage you to come with friends or family and enjoy that community and that accountability together. You can take it back to your seats and enjoy communion together there. And in a moment then, as we wrap up, the team will come and lead us in a song. But let's pray together. If you're not able to get to one of the tables, I'll be coming around with the elements, and I'll just kind of just wave me down, and I'll bring it to you. But let's pray as we step into communion together. Father God, I ask your forgiveness for myself and for any here who need it, God. You have laid out so clearly for us what you desire, what we were created to be, what life with you, what your kingdom is supposed to look like. And for some of us, we've been coming and hearing these things for a long time. But we've just never let it really penetrate our heart. So Jesus, forgive us for holding on to things that we should never hold on to. Things that will never fulfill us. Things we can't control anyways, even as much as we pretend. Help us to release those things to you. That we can be transformed in that deepest, most intimate place of our hearts into the image of Jesus. That we can be poor in spirit. That we can mourn so that we can be comforted. That we can be meek and receive everything we need only from you. Jesus, we invite you to do that work this morning. Help us to trust you. We know you are worthy of our trust. But we struggle to let go. Help us to trust you this morning. As we take communion together, remind us of your sacrifice and the lengths to which you were willing to go to invite us into that new life. We ask that you would speak now. In Jesus' name, amen.